This morning, I want to continue in my series on upside down. Upside down. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And I've been really enjoying getting ready for this this sermon series because it has been inspiring in so many different ways. It has rekindled my love for the stories of Acts. And I even got a wonderful email this week that one of you took me up on last week's assignment. I said, read through the book of Acts. I got a nice email. Said, I read through the book of Acts and I was blessed. And so I thank God that we have a church that acts on the word of God.
Amen.
And doesn't just talk about it. Amen? All right, so upside down, how a few followers of Jesus changed the world forever. That's this series, how a few followers of Jesus changed the world forever. They turned the world upside down. And the scripture that we use for that is out of Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. And it's talking about when some of the early church were there in Jason's home. They caused a riot in the city. And so it says, but when they did not find them, meaning the authorities, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. And when we look at the scriptures, sometimes it's easy just to kind of remove ourselves and say, oh, that's an amazing story over there of that's way back in history, right? But these stories are for our benefit. They're for us to grow. They're for us to see the scripture as living, breathing. As it says in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and active. And so right now, I want us to stop, and we're going to ask that God and the Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us during this time. So Father, we thank you for opening our eyes to see the truths of the scripture. Holy Spirit, that you would lead and guide us into all truth and speak as only you can as we read these amazing truths from the book of Acts. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. So last week, very quickly, I'm going to just do a quick review. That last week we talked about how the resurrection, going back to Easter Sunday, how important the resurrection is to our faith. Without the resurrection and the empty tomb, the Apostle Paul basically said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 12 through 18, if Christ is not risen, then our faith, our religion, is in vain. So when you hear people who even go to some churches and don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, they might as well go and be part of a service organization somewhere because their faith is futile. If Christ is not risen, then we among all men are the most miserable because we don't have a hope. But we know that that is our hope. And so last week we talked about how we were trying to dig in a little bit. How did these early followers of Jesus literally change the world, turn the world upside down? How did they do it? And even specifically Peter, in Acts chapter 2, he actually preaches the first sermon. 3,000 people are born again in that day. But that's not the same Peter. That's not the same Peter that we encounter toward the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. When he denied Christ three times. When he was afraid to be acknowledged that he was one of the disciples. Even hiding, trying to hide, and they said, your speech gives you away. You're a Galilean. I mean, his accent. You can imagine somebody from the Bronx trying to, you know, say that they're not from New York. It just doesn't work. Or even Brooklyn, right, Ron? It's not going to happen, you know? You can take the boy out of Brooklyn, but you can't take Brooklyn out of the boy, right? And so what happened is Peter gets called out. And he's still denying Christ three times. And Jesus said he would do that. And it's the finished work of Christ, John chapter 19 and verse 30. We see those last final words that Jesus speaks. And he basically says, tetelestai, which is paid in full. Paid in full. It is finished. We translate it as "it is finished." It's an accounting term in the Greek language. It is finished. You see, the cross has so much to do with our victory. The cross and understanding the finished work of Christ, I believe that is why Peter, that was the first foundational truth that helped him to be a transformed human being. It is the first foundation that you and I come to. What do we do with the cross? When we are faced with the fact that we are sinners, that we are saved by grace, and that the wages of sin, Romans tells us the wages. Now think about that. The wages is also an accounting term. The wages, or the payment for sin, is what?
Death.
It's death. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we go down the Romans road of salvation, which we ministered on several months ago about the ancient roads, and when we think about that just for a second, and then we think about when Jesus spoke those words in John chapter 19, when he said, "It is finished. It's paid in full." That means your past has been paid for. Every mistake you have ever made, it doesn't matter what it was. Glory to God. Every mistake. B.C., before Christ, people say that, right? Well, that was me, B.C. In fact, somebody this morning, I was joking with them about where something came from that was brought to the church. And they said, "Oh, no, you know, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it." You know, and I said, "What, did it fall off a truck?" And they said, "No, that was B.C. Now, for those of you that don't know what the term, "did it fall off a truck," that is usually what the excuse was when somebody pinched something or stole something. "Oh, it fell off of a truck. I got it for a good deal." Wink, wink, nod, nod. And so our sins have been paid for. Aren't you glad that the blood washed us clean? Glory to God. So last week we talked about the importance of the cross and how it is finished. And that was a foundational truth. We really focused on that. If you didn't listen to last week's message, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. And as I was going back through just to kind of help us review, I was reminded of Sir Isaac Watts, who was a famous hymn writer of the 1700s. And he said, he wrote the famous song, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. It's pretty amazing that that hymn was written 200 years ago, speaking of the truths of 2,000 years ago. Aren't you glad? So it is finished. And then we talked about how the day of Pentecost was coming and was getting ready to come, right? And the day of Pentecost meant 50. That's what Pentecost means. It's a feast of harvest. We said that there's an interesting timeline when it comes to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, and you're there. Let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 1. Hallelujah. And this has just been so exciting just to dig a little bit deeper. Sometimes when we talk about Pentecost, especially Pentecostals, we Pentecostals who believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, who believe that they never went out, they never went away, we are not cessation. Am I saying that right? Somebody who knows? Cessationists. They believe that the gifts ceased. And so there are some people, they're wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ, many of them, but they don't believe that the gifts are for today. But when we look at the book of Acts, especially the references that the book of Acts goes back to in the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, we realize God had a bigger plan than just 12 people speaking in tongues.
That's it.
He had a much bigger plan than that. In fact, that would have been very limiting. And he God's not a limiting God. But there in Acts chapter 1, we see that the disciples, you know, that they assembled together, and go ahead in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them, that's Jesus, to depart from, it says not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you heard of me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Hallelujah. And so, the reason why this is important, there is a reason why this is important. Now, jump back up to verse 1. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 1 said, this is, again, Dr. Luke is writing this. Now, Luke was exact. Now, you guys know me, and many of you know that sometimes I speak in generalities. I'm not as exact. Some people's personality is super exact. My dad, who might be watching today, my dad was a software engineer. He's exact. He's very, very exact. And so I speak in broad terms. Some people, that's how I think. I think in broad terms. But some people, they're wired a little differently. They're a little bit more specific. Luke was one of those specific guys. He was one of those guys. He's very specific. He's going to be accurate. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, the former account I made, O Theophilus. Now, whether or not Theophilus was a real person or not, we don't actually know. It could have been, because Theophilus means lover of God. But that's pretty cool, right? Yes. So even if it's not a real person, he's talking about any of you, lover of God, right? All of that Jesus began to do and teach, and I talked about that last week. He began to do and teach. He didn't finish it. Now, we know that he said, and we just read it in John chapter 19, that he said, it is finished. That doesn't mean that everything that God wanted to happen was finished. What was paid in full is a different story. The sin question was taken care of. There's still an assignment for the church. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. And the timeline that we talked about, and he says, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he presented, verse 3, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days. Say 40.
40.
Now do the math. 40 minus 50 equals what? 10. Thank you. 10. For 10 days, they had to wait for the promise. But for 40, say 40.
40
in the Bible also usually means completeness. It says here that during 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Folks, I want you to get the timeline just for a second. Sometimes we think that the disciples, the 120 of them, went up to the upper room and waited there for 50 days. No. They got taught by Jesus himself.
Thank you, Lord.
For 40 days.
Amen.
And this time, and I said it last week, this time, I believe that none of them are sleeping in class.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
I want you to think about that just for a second. Do you remember that when Jesus would talk to his disciples, do you remember sometimes he would talk to them and he'd say, oh, you slow of hearing. Don't you get it yet? Oh, you of little faith. Don't you get it yet? I just have this gut feeling that during that 40 days, none of them were zoning out, checking out, not listening. They're like, every word, they hung on him. What did he do? He opened the scriptures to them. They saw things they had never seen before. They saw Old Testament passages come off the page. And they said, we get it now. We get it now. And so now they go up to the upper room for the Feast of Harvest. The Greeks called it Pentecost because it was 50 days after Passover. That's what the Greeks called it. But it was the Feast of Harvest. It was the first harvest of the new grain. The new grain. And we know from Acts chapter 2. Now go over there in Acts chapter 2. Glory to God. We're going to move a little bit forward on this. Now remember, he opened the scriptures to them. He opened the scriptures to them, and that's what was so riveting, is that he opened the scriptures to them. Now we know that Peter then gets up and he starts to talk. We're talking Peter, the guy who denied Jesus, the guy who wasn't very confident walking on the water, the guy who cut off a servant's ear when they came to arrest Jesus with a sword, the guy who, Lord, should we call fire down from heaven? Impetuous Peter. Peter who sometimes had confidence in himself and sometimes no confidence at all. Are you one of them? No. I'm not one of them. Your accent gives you away. Forget about it. Your accent gives you away. You're one of them. They essentially were running for their lives. But there's something that happened. Remember when we talked about Easter's over, now what? A couple weeks back, you remember that? We talked about Cleopas and how Jesus walked through walls, the resurrected of Christ, his first appearance to his disciples. That was only the first time. I think sometimes when we do a drive-by reading of Acts, we don't realize 40 days of him teaching, eating with them, and sharing the scriptures with them. Can you imagine? The resurrected Christ is showing me something in the book of Isaiah. Wow. He's showing me something in the book of Zechariah. He's showing me something in Psalms. What do you mean Isaiah 53 is you?
Wow. Come on.
And they're looking at him with nail-scarred hands. And eyes that just pierce through them. Think about what they've experienced. You want to talk about transformation? They hung out with the risen Christ. Guess what, church?
Yes.
He is available to you because he's risen. When you commune with him on a daily basis, he's right there with you.
Yes.
He will show you things by the Holy Spirit, things to come. He will teach you and lead you and guide you. This is not an intellectual faith that we have. We can't just go through book knowledge and just say, oh, I got this figured out. No, this is an experience with God Almighty. And Jesus comes and he meets you at that place. Some of you were at rock bottom when he met you. Some of you, maybe you were in a situation where all of a sudden just the blinders got open for you and you saw something. I remember that's the way it was for me. I just began to realize, wait a second. This faith that I was raised in is real. It's not just an idea. It's not just an empty philosophy. There's a real person attached to it, and that real person is Jesus. Are you ready to turn your world upside down? See yourself in this story. What instructions found in the owner's manual tell us how the early church turned their world upside down? Well, he said, wait for the promise. That was one thing he did. So for 10 days they waited and they prayed in the upper room and in one accord. And we see, because all of us Pentecostals love to go to Acts chapter 2, go there, Acts chapter 2. We see in Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, in verse 1, they were with one accord in one place. That was not a Honda Accord. They were in the upper room, and they were in one place. They were in one accord. Think about this. These guys were from various backgrounds, various ethnicities, political persuasions, and somehow they're in one accord here. I have a feeling 40 days with the Master would have done that. There's no squabbling going on here. Do you think? After seeing him say, Tetelestai, the debt's been paid. Do you think that there would have been rivalry? That there would have been animosity? No, they were like, what is the master saying? What is Jesus saying? What's Lord, what are you saying? He opened up, he showed you that?
Wow.
That's available to you. A personal relationship with Christ is available. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord. And it says here, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled. Say all.
All.
That means more than 12. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we see how this experience literally drove them to the streets. This experience, this supernatural flow of the Holy Spirit. Now, we read that where it said, and John baptized you with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. 10 days. 10 days. So they heard that and they accepted that and they walked in that. They waited. They waited to be baptized. That word baptizo is to be immersed. It's to be so overcome by the Holy Spirit that it literally just drives you to speak for Him. Would it be that we would be the same way? That's how they turned their world upside down. What about you? Are you hungry for the things of God and the move of the Spirit? We know from the scriptures that they assembled together that way. They assembled and they knew the baptism was coming. They knew that it was coming. They knew that it was coming. And He pointed scriptures to them that literally showed them once and for all again that Jesus is Lord. He showed them the scriptures. He showed them every single part of where He was in the Word. In fact, we see in, go right here. Give me one second. We see that over there in, I will tell you, In Isaiah, he speaks to them and he tells them, because I believe he spoke to them. We know this is from what Peter preached. Go ahead there in Acts 2. In Acts 2, when he goes, he refers Joel chapter 2. Let's go there first. Joel chapter 2. In Joel chapter 2, he says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Joel chapter 2 is an Old Testament verse when he goes in there. And I believe that this is one of those places that Jesus, in preparation for them to receive the promise of the Father, he's telling them about Joel chapter 2. He's telling them that he's going to pour out his Spirit on them. He's talking to them, I believe, about the promise of the Father. In fact, Joel chapter 2 and verse 20, I believe it's 28. Joel 2 and 28. Joel 2 and 28. And he says this. He says, then after doing all those things, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Did you see that? Didn't say just disciples. Said all people. And he says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days I will pour out my spirit, even on servants, men and women alike. And I will cause wonders in the heavens and on earth, and blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be dark, the moon will turn blood red before the great and terrible day of the Lord arrives. Verse 32, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you see that? Do you see that Peter refers directly to this? Now go back to Acts 2. He refers directly to this verse in his first sermon. This is a fisherman. He's not a theologian. He doesn't have an MDiv or a DMin or a doctorate of ministry or a PhD. One minister called it a post-hole digger. He doesn't have those things. He's a fisherman. He is a fisherman. What was the transformation from the Peter who, oh, I don't know you, to the Peter who gets up and preaches the sermon of his life? And he acts like he really knows what the word says. Because he does. Because remember, he spent 40 days in an immersive seminar with Jesus himself. And notice what he says. Let's go back there in Acts 2. And it says, so they were all amazed, in verse 12, perplexed, saying to one another, how could this be? Others were mocking, saying they're full of wine, right? Because when the Holy Spirit comes, there's joy, there's expression, there's exuberation, it's loud. And if you've ever been in any Pentecostal meetings, it's that way. Verse 14, I want you to see what happens. Peter's standing up with the 11. He stood up with the 11. They stood up with him. And it says, he raised his voice. He's not afraid. He's not afraid. Listen, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, fear has no place. Fear has no place in what you're about ready to say. And it says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Don't you think Jesus took him to Joel chapter 2? I think he did. I think Jesus gave him his outline.
Amen. That's good stuff.
I think Jesus gave him his outline. And what does he say? He pretty much repeats what we just read out of Joel chapter 2. And then he goes on to say, he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Verse 22. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. He's talking to a crowd of people who saw what happened just 50 days ago. In fact, most scholars believe that he gave this sermon on the steps of the temple, because that's where people would address crowds. Most historians believe that the crowd that was gathering, they all went to the temple when they saw this thing that was happening. And they rushed to the steps of the temple, and Peter stood up with the 11 with a loud voice. This is that. I don't know about you, but I get excited about this. And he goes on to say, listen, he was here in your midst. You yourselves know it. Verse 23, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. In other words, it was part of God's assignment for him. And he says, and you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up. There's the resurrection again. Full view. Having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by death itself.
Come on, thank you, Lord.
For David says concerning him, what's he doing? He's talking to him about the Psalms. Who do you think showed him that? I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And he, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you. The patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Again, the resurrection shows up in verse 30. And foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor his flesh to see corruption. This Jesus, glory to God, God has raised up, of which were witnesses. They just spent 40 days with him. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. He poured it out.
He poured it out.
Oh, yeah. Yes, he poured it out. Now, he goes on. He gives them a continuation of his sermon. It's not a very long sermon. We're not going to take the time to read all of it. But I want you to see what ends up happening. And it says in verse 37, this is a verse that I want you to see. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men, brethren, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. There is a response that comes from the preaching of the gospel that either turns somebody to make that choice or they stiffen their neck and say, I'm not making that choice. But these folks that were assembled, they saw something miraculous. They heard the gospel in their own language. They realized they're unlearned men. There's no way that they could know my language. What in the world is this? This is a supernatural sign. And they say, what shall we do? What shall we do? Aren't you glad that Peter had already been prepped by Jesus himself? And he says this. He says, and with many words he testified and exhorted them, be saved from this perverse generation, this crooked generation. I described to you Roman life. First century Rome was a brutal place. It was a terrible place. There was no value of life. There was very little morality. There was very little sexual morality. It was anything goes. You've heard it said that the Roman Empire collapsed from within. It is because of that freedom of expression. It was because of that throwing off of any kind of guidelines and morals. We see it today as our society decays. And one of the things that he goes on to say, he says, be saved from this perverse generation. And verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added. That was an altar call. Somebody said, some scholars were saying, well, where'd they get baptized? You know, where'd they get baptized? Did they take them all the... They didn't have to take them to the Jordan River. There was something called the Pool of Siloam. It's the only place that was big enough to fit that many people to be baptized. Wow. Can you imagine at the end of the day, the 11... baptizing all day long, fully immersed all day long, 3,000 people all day long. You say, Why was that so important? Baptism was a response to the message. Baptism didn't save them. It was a conscious choice that they made to follow Christ. Number one, they received the message. Have you received the message of the gospel? Have you received tetelestai? My debt's been paid in full. Have you received that message of the good news of Jesus? If you have, then you're in this story. And then they were baptized. Why? Because baptism was an outward sign of an inward change. Baptism was a symbolic thing. Why do we at this church believe in believers' baptism? Now, if you were an infant and you were baptized, I'm not invalidating your baptism. I'm sure that that was a very nice, special thing that your parents did to dedicate you to the Lord. That was an amazing time. But what I am saying is believers' baptism is when that choice comes and you say, I've chosen. I have received the message of the goodness of God. I've received His forgiveness. I've done the Romans 10, 9, and 10 thing. I believe in my heart. I confess with my mouth. Then baptism is an identification. It's an identification with Christ. Now, we have a lot of people who identify with a lot of things. Now, you can identify with a sports team. I'm sure that if I asked who in here was a Yankees fan, we would have some that are Yankees fans. If I was down south a little bit further, then it might be Atlanta Braves fans. If I'm over maybe a little bit more toward Queens, it might be that they're Mets fans. You know, there's a lot of different fans. And what happens when we identify with, we wear their gear, we cheer them on, we identify, right? Some people go crazy enough that they paint their face, right? Yeah. I'm not telling you to paint your face for Christ, okay? But the identification, 3,000 were baptized that day. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, let's back up to verse 41. It says this, and they gladly received the word, were baptized that day. About 3,000 souls were added to them. Verse 42 says, and they continued. Say continued.
Continued.
They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means teaching.
Yes.
Fellowship. Breaking of bread. That's not having a meal, by the way. That's having a communion covenant meal. And prayer. So how do you turn your world upside down? Continue in the apostles' doctrine. Continue in fellowship. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. But as long as it's called day, assemble yourselves together. Several years ago, there was a colleague of ours that wrote a book. They've actually spoken here from Shekinah Glory. They wrote a book called Some Assembly Required. It's a good book about the local church. Some Assembly Required. And so, assembled together, they steadfastly, that means they took on that, the teaching of the gospel. And what those, think about the 11, they're pouring out what Jesus poured out to them. They're pouring it out. They're just teaching them. Hey, listen, Jesus showed me this verse. He showed me this passage in Isaiah. Let me show it to you. This is what they did. And it says they were steadfast in it. It said that they were so connected to it. And then the other thing, fellowship. Fellowship is not just, I brought a piece of cake and we had fellowship. Cake and coffee fellowship. No? And it's not just fellowship hall. They shared their life one with another. They shared their life. They shared their struggles. They shared sometimes their pain. They shared sometimes their frustrations. They shared some of those things. They then had communion together, which is the covenant meal, to remind them of the fact that Jesus is the Passover lamb. And prayer. Praying one for another. Can you imagine the strength that comes when we do that? I believe this church does that. I believe God's calling us higher in order to change our world and literally change our world and turn it upside down. How do you do that? Well, you do it the way that the apostles did it. There is a way. that you can take your world and turn it upside down. All of this is available to you. All of it. The Holy Spirit receiving the power from on high is all available to you. The gifts of the Spirit are all available to you. They never ceased to exist. If 120 people in the upper room were speaking in other tongues, and if we read in Joel chapter 2, I'm pouring my Spirit upon all flesh, your sons, your daughters, that means the next generation down. God didn't just stop with the 12. And they were not the only ones who could see signs, wonders, and miracles. We've seen them in our own church here. We've seen them because God continues to do it. The Holy Spirit is available to you to work those signs, wonders, and miracles. He wants to do that. You know, it's called the Book of Acts of the Apostles. Many people call it that. But if you really look at this book, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And they don't stop. Because it's the church age. And as long as we are in this fallen planet where people are still making choices, will I follow God or won't I? Will I follow the way of the Lord or won't I? The choice is still there. And as long as that choice is there and we have breath, we present the good news of Jesus to tell us, die, your debt's been paid. Will you accept it? If I told you that I have box seats to Yankees, and if you've ever been in a box seat suite, they're really cool. Only one time I've ever, well, two times. One time I was invited in one for the Miami Dolphin game, and then another time I got invited one for the Mets. And both times were amazing experiences. But if you got given, if I called up Silvio, and I said, Silvio, by the way, I have two box seats. Or make it even better, I got five box seats for you and family and friends. In a suite, Yankee Stadium. I got it for you. How would you receive it? They're waiting for you at the pickup counter. How would Silvio get it? He would have to present himself, wouldn't he? He'd have to present himself. You see, that's the same with us. We present ourselves to God. We present ourselves to God. In fact, the Apostle Paul told us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, to present your bodies, he's talking to believers, as what? A living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable. Holy and acceptable. You present yourself and you receive what God has promised you. You receive it. Receive the power. Receive the blessing. Receive it. Last week I spoke to you about the blind mountain climber. And he listened for the bell. Listen for the bell of the Holy Spirit. He's talking to you. If you want to turn your world upside down, you are a part of an amazing adventure. It's an amazing adventure with God. You want to know power to witness when God gives you a word of wisdom for somebody? I talked to you last week that sometimes you can just drop breadcrumbs and just be kind to somebody. Just go out of your way. Can I pray for you? You look like you're having a rough day. Can I pray for you? Yeah, sure. They don't know what to do with that. But you are an instrument that God can use. You are an instrument that God can use. We're going to go deeper into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to truly be immersed, to be overcome? See, there's something about receiving Christ. That's John 20, 22, when Jesus breathed on them.
Yes.
When he appeared to them in the upper, not the upper room, when he appeared to them in the room that they were hiding out, he breathed on them, and the Bible says he said, basically, he breathed on them, and they received the Spirit. At that moment, they were born again. Why didn't he send them out on the mission that he had for them? They had no power yet. They had some revelation, but they had no power. They had some relationship. They had no power. He spends 40 days with them, teaching them about the Holy Ghost and power. Teaching them, this promise that's coming to you is going to make you so that greater works shall you do, because I go to my Father in heaven. John chapter 14, you'll do greater works. That doesn't mean you're greater than Jesus. It just means that the mission continues. The mission continues for you. Turn to your person next to you, say, the mission continues for you. Hallelujah. Turn your world upside down. Turn it upside down. Your local world, your school world, your family world. Turn it upside down with the power of God. Now, if the disciples needed that, the guys who walked with Jesus for 3 years saw him open his mouth and say, it is finished. Telestai. If they needed it, how much more do we need it?
That's right.
How much more do we need it? The book of Acts, you're in it. It's the church age.
Yes.
It's the Holy Spirit age.
Thank you, Lord.
He has poured out his Spirit. He didn't take it back. He didn't pour it out and say, ooh, taking it back. I'm just going to pour out a little here. No, he poured it out. He poured it out. And what you hear, these little pockets of revival here and there, I believe it's just like standing on the shore of the Atlantic Ocean. And if you've ever been there, it's majestic, especially when the waves are big. And sometimes you're just standing there, and all of a sudden, it seems like everything gets taken away. The water goes out. And you're standing there and it feels dry, except for it's not. It's a little muddy. And you're standing there. And if you'll stand there long enough, that water goes out and it comes back on a big wave. That's where I believe we're at. I believe the water has gone out. Some of us are feeling frustrated with our faith. We're feeling dry. We're feeling like I need a little bit more touch from the Holy Ghost. I need a little more excitement to get me motivated to serve God. And that water has just gone out, but it's getting ready to come back and crash on you and overwhelm you. And if you've ever been overwhelmed by a wave, I've been pulled out, sucked out. I've been spun around. As surfers call it, I got put in the spin cycle where it took me under and I'm picking shells out of my hair. It's powerful. And the Holy Spirit is getting ready to do that even more, because I believe we are in the last days. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you desire for us to turn our world upside down wherever we are, whatever situation we're in. Father, I thank you that we can take the truths of having fellowship with you, personal time with you, communing with you, asking you questions, and if we'll listen by your Holy Spirit, you'll answer. You'll give us clear answers. It's that still small voice. He's still here. He hasn't left. And he loves you. He wants to restore you. If you felt dry, you felt away from God, and it's time to just get back. Get back to that personal relationship. Not in your head. It's not about studying hard enough or learning to debate something. It's about knowing him. It's about truly knowing him. And he's there for you. If you've never asked Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to do so. And right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today or you're watching online and you want to ask Jesus into your heart, I want you to raise your hand and say, that's me. If you're online, I want you just to say a simple prayer that we're all going to say here together and you can join in. Hallelujah. If you want to receive that blessing, just like going and receiving the tickets, you present yourself. Just show up and say, okay, God, I'm here. I'm here. And so let's just pray that. Say, Father God.
Father God.
I'm here.
I'm here.
I need your mercy.
I need your mercy.
I need your grace.
I need your grace.
I receive your forgiveness.
I receive your forgiveness.
I believe in my heart.
I believe in my heart.
That Jesus was raised from the dead, that he is alive. He paid the price for my sin, and I receive it. And I choose Jesus as my Lord and Savior from this day forth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, we want to send you something. If you're watching online, if you're here in this place and you prayed that prayer as an act of recommitment of your life to Christ, I want to know about it. I want you to let me know. I want to be able to encourage you as your pastor. I want to be able to encourage you in your faith, that faith is alive. That faith is alive. The Holy Spirit is wanting to work in you in power and in great grace. Next week, we're going to continue on in this series. I believe God's got great things for our church to step out into the things of the Spirit and to see the power of God manifest in our community, in our worlds, to see those worlds turned upside down. Right now, before we go, if you're here today and you feel a little discouraged in your faith and you don't mind saying so, I want you just to lift up your hand and say, "That's me. I'm feeling a little discouraged." Just go ahead and lift up your hand. Is there anybody at all that might feel like, "I'm just feeling a little discouraged, little distant, little discouraged with God"? Is there anybody at all? Just want to give you a moment. All right, praise God. Anybody else that might say, "Hey, I'm just feeling a little frustrated, a little discouraged with my relationship with God, and you know, it's not like I'm away from God. I'm just feeling like I need a fresh touch from God." If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I believe God's got a refreshing for you. And we don't have to point you out and embarrass anybody right now, but I believe he's got a refreshing for you right now. So right now, I'm just going to pray. So Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray for these that have raised their hands that feel a little distant, maybe a little dry, and maybe they can identify with that water going out. And Lord, they're ready for it. They're ready to be just splashed by you. God, I pray that you would just inundate them with the power of the Holy Spirit. Minister refreshing. Minister refreshing to them in the name of Jesus. God, that you would just refresh them, renew them in the name of Jesus. And Lord, as the Apostle Paul said, to stir up the gift. Father, I pray that as they stir up the giftings of the Holy Spirit on the inside, that you would manifest your great grace, that they would encounter everything that they should with the power of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet as we have our sending out verse right now. Praise God. If you need ministry of any kind, you're watching online, please message us on Facebook. We'd love to be able to minister to you and help you in any way we can. Praise God. Let's say our sending out verse, and let's mean it in your heart. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Psalm 121, 7 and 8. God bless you. We'll see you next week. Communion will be served right here at Westchester Family Church. Thank you for watching.